that is listed, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. You might find that in your Bible also, as we're going to preach this morning on the fifth commandment. And as you just heard, the fifth commandment doesn't just come from the old Mosaic law from the Old Testament, because that's how they used to do things. No, what you heard them quote was from the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, writing to Christians, writing to you, and saying, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise." I want to look at that commandment because I believe that God's promise is the most vital thing. If we're going to have a Sunday, and we are, that is called God and country and family, I'm going to just propose to you this morning, we're going to need to capitalize on a promise of God. Because without God and without a promise from God, there is no country. There's no sense in hanging your hat on that. And without a promise from God, there's no family. And can I just say that we've often looked to the promises of the country and neglected the promises to the family, and as a result, we have neither. We have neither. Let's open up this morning in a word of prayer as we think about the fifth commandment. Heavenly Father, I am very grateful, Lord, for a chance to preach this morning, and I'm very aware that I'm not capable to handle the subject at hand, God. I'm very thankful, Lord, for my parents, for my father and my mother, Lord, for how they raised me, Lord, for what they taught me, and Lord, the honorable people that they are today. God, I don't deserve them. Lord, I know that my kids that you've blessed me with, Father, the joy that they are and the fun that they are, Lord, they deserve a more honorable parent. And God, as I stand here in the middle, Lord, I know I need your help very desperately. And God, please, I pray that you'd use a few minutes of this church service to be a blessing to some child, to some parent. And Lord, may it lift us up and to walk closer with thee. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So the other day I was out, and I might be down here just a little bit, because this row right here, this second row right here, this is some troublemakers. The third row is kind of troublemakers here too, I can tell already. But I was out today and just doing some work in the yard, and there's rabbits that make their dig all through the yard here at church, and so he's filling in some rabbit holes. And was making sure, I noticed that on the flagpole one of the lines was kind of slack, and it just, you know, the flag was still up, but it wasn't looking quite as good as it needed to look. So I thought, well, I'm going to go over and straighten that out a little bit. And I had in my hand, I had a tamper with me, all right? I had the steel tamper for filling in the holes. And I walked over and just messing with the lines. And I thought, I wonder. And I kind of looked at the base of that. We poured that last year sometime, and it's been doing all right. I took that tamper, Brother Wes, and I got on the edge of that concrete, and I just let it drop, just let the weight of it drop in there. And that tamper sunk in about 8 inches right next to that concrete, next to that flagpole. Now, it wasn't because of a rabbit. It was just because it had eroded. It was just because it had just decomposed around there. And a year ago, packing the dirt around and pouring that concrete was fine. But after a year, it needed shored up a little bit. Folks, I believe with all my heart that sometimes when we think of a God, country, and family Sunday, we look at the flagpole and we look at the colors flying and we say we want them to look good. We want it to represent us well. We want it to be comfortable. We want it to make us proud. But the whole time, if you just sink a tamper next to the base, there's no foundation. I think that was as true physically as it is spiritually. And if you want the colors to fly and make you proud of them to be on the pole, you better have a flagpole to hang it on. Because if there is no foundation, there won't be any colors and any reason to put anything on a pole anywhere. We come to the fifth commandment, and a great, great promise is given there that says that thy days may be long upon the earth, in Ephesians, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. That is an incredible, incredible promise. How do we take advantage of that promise? How do you take advantage of that? It's in the Old Testament. A lot of times we read stuff in the Old Testament and we say just that. It's Old Testament. Who cares, right? But the Apostle Paul and the Lord Jesus Himself re-quoted this in the New Testament. Who is that for? What does that mean? That's for us. That's for you. God guarantees, gives the promise of a long life to somebody that would keep the fifth commandment. Now, practically, kids, we know this is true because if you don't obey mom and dad, your life may be short, all right? But it may not be natural causes either, all right? Maybe not natural causes. But let me ask you a couple questions, and you already see maybe the questions that we're going to ask, but what kind of a child does every parent want to have? I want to get these in order here because it's very important. Kids, what kind of a child do you think your mom and dad wants? What kind? A kind and respectful child. All right, maybe an adult in here. What kind of a child do you think would you want? If you could pick any child, it's going to be a lot real easy if you don't have one here. Yes, Miss Piper. One that obeys. Sure, sure. Whatever went through your mind, parent, I hope there was some things go through your mind. Because if you didn't have anything, cross your mind in a child that you would want, then you have no expectations. It's hard to love something you didn't want, which is a problem we have in our world today. But can we just sum it up this way? If your child, you want them to be able to put a smile on your face. You want to think of them and smile and not think of them and frown. Is that not right? Would that not sum up the total of our feelings? Whether we could categorize that and say, I want them to be this, I want them to be... You know, Ashley, of course, she's not here, and so I'm going to tell you what she wants in all of her children. She wants them to be, you know, ridiculously rich, and I don't know why. She says, I just want my children to be rich. And so, and of course, that's verbatim. That's exactly what she said, and she's not here to defend herself. She said, I just want my kids to be rich, you know? But what do you want in your child? When you do want something that'll put a smile on your face, right? How many of you guys that have a dog and it was a rescue dog? You went and you picked that dog out of a pound, all right? Couple, three, four, all right. There we go. All right, so you rescued this dog. Now you didn't go up, you didn't find the one that bit you, that was ugly to you. Dogs are like people. You know, some of them people say, oh, it's so cute. And I say, man, that thing, it deserves its face up on a target somewhere, you know. But they're just dog people. They're just crazy people. But you picked the one that you wanted, and you maybe couldn't put your finger on it, but it made you smile, right? We should have those expectations for our kids. Now, second question is this. Second question. Are you ready for this, kids? Are you ready for this, parents? What kind of a parent does every child need? What kind of a parent would every child... Now, if I said, what does every child want? They might say, well, they let me stay up all night, you know. Well, they let me eat, you know, Oreo cookies for breakfast, you know. Maybe they've got this idea. But you know, deep down, kids know when they see other kids and they see how they react, they don't want to be an embarrassment. They don't want to be shameful. You see, the opposite of somebody that puts a smile on your face is somebody that's shameful. And no kid wants to be the one that mom and dad go, oh, you know, mention their name, oh. You don't want to be that child, all right? Some of us were that child. Some of us are that child, all right? But we don't want to be shameful. But in order to prevent your kids from being shameful, now you realize that a kid didn't come pre-programmed to be obedient and honorable. You know that, right? You have had 20 some odd years to get this thing figured out. So if they're going to be somebody that puts a smile on your face, they're going to need something from you. Does that make sense? Would you agree with that? If my hypothesis is off, I will be sure to extrapolate information from you at a later time. If I'm wrong, you can tell me later, all right? That's what I meant. The fact is that we want something out of our kids, but we have to realize that they're going to need something from us. If we want them to be obedient, don't we need to be very clear in what we expect? If we want them to get it, they want them to be teachable kids, don't we need to be actually offering them something to learn? Doesn't that make sense? Doesn't it make sense that a child would need a very... If they're commanded to honor their father and their mother, and that is the ultimate goal, that child that puts a smile on their face, if that's the ultimate goal, doesn't it make sense that we should be, as a parent, that we should be somebody that is honor worthy? Doesn't that make sense? I know what you're thinking. I know this crowd. You're thinking, this is the fifth commandment. It says nothing about parents. It says, honor thy father and thy mother. You need to preach to the kids and let us go, all right? Let thy people go. And I'm not going to do it this morning. I just can't. Because one thing I know about you, that I know about me, that I know about them, is that you are somebody's child. And if you need this preaching as a child, I just want to back up to the foundation and say, before there was ever a child, there was a parent. God didn't create two children in the Garden of Eden. He created two adults, two parents. Then the children came, intending for everything that Adam and Eve had learned, even their mess-ups, even their mistakes, even their curses, but yet their blessings, for them to be able to pass on to two little boys that shaped the entire world the way we live and the way we think. That's how it started, and that's how God intended for it to be. Now, to not pay attention to this, if you've got your Bible, I want to draw you to just one place, Mark chapter 7. This is the words of Jesus Christ. These are red letter words. Because this is very important. If we are going to be the kind of children that we ought to be, we're going to have the kind of parents that we need. And this relationship is very, very important. Mark chapter 7 and verse 9, in talking to the Pharisees, Jesus brought this up. You were talking, what are the Pharisees? What are these religious people? Well, these are the hypocrites that washed their hands in innocency while they nailed the Son of God to a cross. Can you just agree with me? They had real problems. They had some serious issues. And when they got on the Lord's bad side, what did He bring up? Where did He go? What did He talk about? Look at verse 9, Mark 7, verse 9. The Lord, Jesus, said, "And He said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition." Which commandment? Verse 10, "For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whosoever curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye." They were a messed up people that end up doing a very terrible, I'm talking the crime of all eternity, and killing the Son of God. And where did He point to say this perverseness started with them? He said, you've looked at your parents as though they were a hindrance, as a liability. You looked at your mom and dad and wished you didn't have them. I'm talking to every child in here, no matter whether you're 50, 40, 10. You looked at them and said, "Oh, I gotta go over there again. I gotta talk to them again. Can't they just leave me alone?" And the Lord said, "You've made void the word of God." You say, "Well, what's the big deal in that?" Well, the Bible says that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. You're cutting your own throat, and that is exactly what the generation did that killed Jesus Christ. Where did it start? It started with them looking at mom and dad as an inconvenience. Kids, everybody, under 18, look at me for a minute. Right here. Your mom and dad they're not there because God hates you. If you've got a mom or a dad to look to, they're there because God loves you. Because God's caring for you. Can everybody see me that's under 18 here? I just want to make sure. You've got somebody in your life that tells you no. It's not because you're a horrible person that needs told no. It's because God loved you and He gave you a mom and dad, and He gave you the opportunity to obey, to live a long time, and be healthy and safe and prosperous. And some things we're going to look at here in just a moment. In fact, what are some of the promises now that are guaranteed if you keep this commandment? The Lord said you can make it void. What all are you missing out by not obeying mom and dad? Well, long life. Long life. Did you know the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old. You know how I know that's not just training as far as whether it's good or bad? That's good training. You know how I know? Because it says when he is old. If it was bad training, it would be if he is old. But it says, and when he is old, it will not depart from him. You realize that long life is a guarantee. That's the very first thing. And we get that. We get the long life. But what else is there? The Bible says in Proverbs, that's Proverbs 22:6. In Proverbs 22:15, we find that wisdom comes through, is one of the things that's passed on. The Bible says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And you know what God gave to a child to rid him of that foolishness? They were born foolish. God gives him a gift. You know what it is? It's a mom and dad that properly wield the rod of discipline. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. You're sick. You go to the doctor. You've got a disease. This is not medical doctrine, but I think it's close. You've got a disease in your blood. Here's not what they're going to do. They're not going to say, listen, we just have to infuse you with more health so that we can push out the bad stuff. You know what they're going to do? Whether it's cancer or whether it's a bacteria in your blood, you know what they're going to do? They're going to say you need antibiotics. What is that? That is going to kill what's wrong so that what's good can grow back. They're going to cut out the cancer. Why? Because they got to get it out so that good stuff can stay there and be healthy. You know what? A lot of times we say, well, we just need positive reinforcement. I love positive reinforcement. I think it's necessary. But if you leave the cancer there, what did you expect was going to happen? We just have to promote good health around the cancer. That's a dangerous way of thinking. You wouldn't leave a sharp kitchen knife on the table with some of your kids. You wouldn't do that, and yet you'd leave foolishness in their heart just to see how it turns out. Write me and tell me how that turns out for you. I think the Bible says that we can have some wisdom, but we get the foolishness out. That's what a parent can do. That's what a father and mother can do. Not only that, but they give safety. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, it says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. In the rest of those verses, in the rest of that passage, he says, it will not be well with that man. Why? Because he's gotten used to getting away with stuff. Do you realize a child that learns to obey his mom and dad, and a mom and dad that learns to teach and train their kid, offers to them safety? Offers to them something that is you can't get just by saying, we tell them, put your seatbelt on. Okay. Do you realize that not all of life has a seatbelt? Thankfully, your car does, but there are much more dangerous situations, and there is no safety belt. But there is. If you will be a parent that teaches your child the way God said to teach him, and if you'll be a child, listen, that obeys their mom and dad, you get a certain amount of safety that you can't get anywhere else. You get some character. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1 to 4, a very famous passage in the Bible, but over and over again in Proverbs, he says, my son, attend to my law and forsake not the law of thy mother. My son, forget not my words. I mean, constantly, father is instructing son and he's encouraging, listen to your mother. Don't let this go. And why does he say that? Because in Proverbs 3, verse 1 to 4, he says, because you'll get favor and good understanding. You realize, sometimes we look at our kids, we say, well, they just all got different personalities. I understand that. I have six of them. But personality is not character. You can have a different personality, but whether you have character or not is an entirely different equation. And I don't care. You say, well, they just have a harder time because it's not their nature. You need to make it their nature, parents. It's not their fault. At a certain age, it's not their fault that they don't have that in their nature. It's your fault. It is absolutely on your shoulders because they were not born. They couldn't feed themselves when they were born. What makes you think they can just characterize themselves? Well, some people are real characters. There's no doubting that. Some of that's all natural. But sometimes we start pointing to the wrong thing too early. But you want them to have character? Man, you can give them character. Do you realize the Bible, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, we're talking about giving them a chance. The Lord said in Deuteronomy chapter 30, He said, I set before you this day life and death. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. You know why you should do right as a parent? even if you don't see immediate results in your kids, you should do right as a parent just to give them the opportunity, a chance to do right. I speak with so many kids, and they're guilty. There's no doubt that they're guilty for the things that they've done, but I just wonder if they had the same chance that some of you had, whether things would have turned out differently or not. I know you can be raised right and turn out wrong. I know that. But the odds are really, really high. If you're raised wrong, you're going to continue to be wrong. A good parent can have a bad child, but a bad parent very rarely has a good child. Very rarely. Only God can change that equation. Now listen, the Bible also guarantees as a promise eternal life. For a child, listen, kids, are you listening to me? You want a promise from God that's going to be better than anything that you can't buy with money? God promises eternal life if you will obey your mom and dad, you will honor them. And parents, if you will be that parent that is honorable. I'm not even talking about being a Christian. I'm just talking about being an honorable, direct, exemplary parent. Somebody that will teach them and take a front row seat in your child's life, and they will listen. You know what the Bible says in the book of Proverbs? He says, with proper discipline, thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. That to some people is just very distasteful. But what a guarantee. If just one time you will exercise proper discipline, thou shalt beat him with the rod, shalt deliver his soul from hell. Now it uses a man child there. I don't like that. Why didn't it say beat her with the rod? You know, I don't know. It uses a man child. Anyways, I think us man children need it a little bit more. I don't know. I only have 6 kids. Maybe I missed my guess some. I don't know. Brother West can educate me here on that one. But the Bible says, listen, exercise proper discipline, receive eternal life, deliver his soul from hell. Listen, you know what that will make it worth, parents? It'll make it worth as much as when they've got to get a shot. And some of your kids are great, some of them are not, and you've had to lay on top of them to hold them down with a doctor's try to give them a shot. And they said, no, please, no. And then it's over. And you say, there, it's all better now. And now you've got your shot or whatever, you know, your vaccination, your medicine, whatever it was. And it's just a temporary moment of pain. It makes a world of difference. Bride knows. In fact, I could call him up here and he could testify that though weeping endures for a night, joy cometh in the morning, right? No. Listen. Parents often don't like to think of, well, we don't want to harm our child. But what if you could just discipline them the right way and show them that sin has a consequence, and that they put that together in their mind and they say, sin has consequence, and it's worse than getting a spanking, it's worse than getting a punishment, and there's a God that's judging my every actions and I need to listen to Him. You know what they're going to do, parents? I want you to pay close attention. If they will honor you, when God comes into their life, they will honor God. It's just the natural progression. And you are the one that makes that happen. And if you say, I don't want to be that, I don't want to be that mean parent, when God comes into their life, they're going to say, who are you? And what right do you have in my life? And you're going to spare the rod. And I wish spoil the child was the worst thing you could do. You're going to spare the rod and then wonder one day why they're cursing you on their highway to hell. Oh boy, this generation's proud of that. How it works, folks? The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, it starts out with, I believe there's 4 generations. And it starts out with this. There's a generation that that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. That's where it starts. 4 generations, you know what it says? You wouldn't believe how far it goes. It says this, there is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth. They're cannibals. They're eating each other. Some of you know more of the truth of that by watching Facebook and watching the news than I even have any clue of. But I know this, the Bible has been preaching that, the Bible has been warning of that for years and years and years. And the start of it, the connection of that is honor thy father and thy mother. Because if you don't do that, well, you won't love your neighbor. You won't respect God. You won't listen to the Bible. Who needs the 10 commandments? That's not for the government to decide, by the way. That's for you to decide. That's not for the government to decide. When I walked into the school and I don't know what the standpoint of anybody locally, but federally, they say, we don't want it displayed anywhere. That was the first thing I did, was make sure every kid had a chance to see and read the Ten Commandments. What's the worst that could happen? They might actually obey them? I mean, even if they didn't obey all ten, what if they found one of those and said, you know what, I'm not gonna commit adultery? Well, that would change a great wave of society. There wouldn't be a high school graduate that is also a mother. That would change a lot of things, wouldn't it? I mean, what's the worst that can happen? That somebody says, you know what, I'm not gonna lie anymore. Why wouldn't you want that? It's not for the government to decide, by the way, it's for you to decide. Can we just agree for a second, before I move on, this will be preaching for just a second. Can you agree with me that we're supposed to honor our government, our elected leaders? Can you not agree with me that it's right to honor them, but harder when they're not honorable people? You want your kids to obey, honor thy father and thy mother. Can you not agree that it would be much easier for them to do that if you had a sense of what that meant, and a sense of that responsibility? And you tried to live that out? You say, well, how would that be? I know some dads say, well, you know, you meet all sorts of people in the ministry. Well, you know, I try to be a representation of God to my family, you know, and try to do everything right. And I say, when was the last time when you made a mistake, you apologized to your family? Well, come on. I mean, you may be that dumb, but they're not that dumb to think that you've never made a mistake. But woe be to the man that's too proud to admit when he makes a mistake. Back to our notes here. That was a little bit of preaching that snuck in on a Sunday morning lesson here. Now, what's the plan now? We know what we can get. We know our responsibility in it. What are some things that we could do? Well, can I just pass on some things that I've seen practically? And they are backed up with Bible verse after Bible verse. I'm not going to take you all through those. But they're there. The first thing, can I just say, parent, you want to be honorable? You want to guarantee your son or daughter to be able to know God? Guarantee them eternal life? How about you teach them? You say, I don't know anything. Listen, you don't have to know anything to be a teacher. Let me rephrase that. You are teaching them. Why don't you choose what you're teaching them? You have to know nothing. You know nothing. You don't have to know anything to be a teacher. You just have to spend time with somebody. Do you know why some of these kids have a stronger bond with their teacher at school than they do with you? Because their teacher is really, really smart? I don't think so. I mean, they're great people. Okay, I'm not talking bad about it. This is not Teacher Appreciation Day, hopefully, because I'm not doing so well on that. It's not because of that, but you know what it is? It's a math problem. Here's 8 hours, and here's four. Or five, but we have things to do, and you've got homework to get done, and we've got to eat, and we've got to go hang out with friends, we're going to go watch this movie where we don't really actually talk to each other, we just stare at a wall together. It's a math problem. Why don't you teach them? What's that going to involve? It's going to involve you capitalizing on the time that you have with them. I'm not saying that you are capable even of teaching them the phonics and adding, and maybe you're not even capable of doing that. I know that some of those things, to just say that, I mean, I can do this. To do that sometimes scares me to death, thinking of doing that. And I have six kids. And Anna's scared too, right? Listen, but you are teaching them. And you are teaching them their value by how you react to them in the time you do have with them. You're already teaching them. Why not choose the subject? Somebody will teach them. It's a negative that's going to be filled with something positive. You can decide where that positive comes from. Or you can just turn it over to somebody else. You know what they say when you get something for free? You get what you pay for. You know, the majority of people that, and listen, I know exactly where I'm at. I know exactly what I'm about to say. It's just going to not sit very well. But listen, you've got a public school system and you say, well, why would I pay for school? I can send them there for free. Why would we think you get what you pay for everything else, and yet that is a great answer? I know exactly where I'm standing. I know exactly how that might strike you, and I'm not saying take that away, because you may not be capable of teaching them all the things they need to know. But you are teaching them. When was the last time you asked them, had them teach you some of their math. I'm not saying you knew math, but you could learn it from your kids. I'm not saying you know literature. You could remember how to write iambic meter in poetry if your life depended on it. But maybe they could teach you. But that is all up to you. How about try to educate them in a life skill? Listen, I've heard this too much. Parents will work and they say, you know what, I want to work so I can send my kid to college so they will be something different than I am because, you know, I just don't want them to have to work the rest of their life. Really? Is being a mechanic so bad that you wouldn't want your son or daughter to at least know how to fix a car? You realize how much money they could save if they knew how to change their own oil? How to rotate their own tires? You know, you realize what you could do for them? Oh, I don't, you know, that's below them. Is it? I think there's too many fathers that have been forced by this stinking media-driven generation to being ashamed of what you have done and the work that you have done and what brought you home tired and brought you home with your hands dirty and made you have to throw away jeans because they were just so oil-soaked there wasn't anything you could do with it, and you're ashamed of that. And shame ought to be on them because they don't have any kids to pass on anything to. They want yours. And they say, let them do something greater than what you've done. Send them to college. And what are those people doing? Bunch of unmarried, unproven people there. You know, you know what they say. If you can, do it. If you can't, teach. I know the truth. And listen, I'm a teacher. But God forbid that we send somebody off and we say, we want them to be like them. No, let them be like Dad. Let them be like Dad. You know what? This is preaching again, but you know why we send them off? So we'll have somebody else to blame when it all goes downhill. I'm being honest with you. You know, when somebody else is involved, you can say, well, if they hadn't went there, if they hadn't spent that, you know, if they hadn't went off to that summer camp, whatever. Okay. That's a big man to pass the buck, Adam. Wonder where you learned that from. Who else is at fault? Who else is to blame? When does the buck stop here? I believe that we won't teach them anything because we're afraid they'll do it wrong and it'll be a reflection on us. It is a reflection on you. And their failure, whether they go to 8 years of college or whether they go to work at a convenience store for the rest of their life, makes no difference. You are to blame, Dad. And the fact that you would be so ashamed to bring your child up the way you lived is a testimony that you're not living the way you ought to live. If you're not proud of changing oil, do something else. If you're not proud of going to work every day, clocking in every day, well then do something else. Don't live in shame and don't live that way. I'm telling you, there is some value though to a father saying, follow me, do what I do, hold the hammer, turn the wrench. There is value in that. You should never be ashamed of it. But if your conscience is keeping you from doing that, you can do one of two things. You can just ignore what's going on today and just continue as you have been, or you can rise up and say, let me do something different. That's the only two options you have. You can discipline them. Second thing, now you can discipline them for character. Discipline, what does that mean? That's just not in a negative sense, but rewarding them for doing good as well as doing evil. What a novel thought. We typically are good about rewarding for doing good, but I would just say that most of these kids can remember. You know what they'll remember? They'll remember when you made a promise you didn't keep for a good thing. They like it when you forget, you know, the negative stuff. But boy, they hold on to the when you say, we're going to do this and we never get around to it. It just never is that important to mom and dad. You can fail on both ends. You can fail by not punishing bad behavior. You're doing a disservice to your child. You can also fail by not rewarding good behavior. And why would they live for God? If they're learning everything about God that they ought to from you, I wouldn't serve a God like that either. You hear me? I would not serve a God that wouldn't reward me for doing good or punish me for doing evil. He's not worth following. He's not worth listening to. He's not a God worth reverencing. He'll be a God like every other God that's been invented out there. I serve a God that's much different. We call Him Heavenly Father. You can look all through the Quran. He's never a father. You can look to every religion on the face of this earth. You could even look into Judaism. And they look to God and they want to call Him Father, but they can't. There is no relationship there. I call Him Father. It's the most blessed relationship you could ever have. He's different than everybody else. bring them to church for spiritual instruction. Oh, that's where you're going with it. Okay. Well, listen, I'm all for you doing it. I would rather you do it. But I realize, just like I realize with math, that sometimes I'm needing some help. Bring them here. You think, I mean, honestly, somebody that you can see and touch and shake their hand at the back of the door, you think he hates your family? You think he's got maniacal purposes behind what he teaches your family? Sometimes people think that about the youth pastor, but you think we hate people? Think we're trying to turn you against each other? But you would trust a television program? You'd shut your kid in the door? We had a room. When we bought our house over here on Spruce Avenue, there was a room, and as I was looking at the electrical panel, Brother Brian, there was a room that was labeled down there, the breaker was labeled the cat room. Yeah. And when you opened the door to that room, you knew why it was called the cat room. They had turned loose probably a half a dozen cats in that room and just shut the door. It's Anna's room now. No, I'm just kidding. Actually, no, never mind. We walked into that thing, and of all the other rooms in the house, there were some nasty rooms in there, but of all the other rooms in the house, buddy, you could tell that one had some problems. You know what? You know what that is? That's neglect. That's somebody with no sense. They want to have cats, but they don't want to take care of them. What kind of a person does that? What kind of a person shuts their kid in a room with a television? You would call animal control over somebody that treated their cat that way. You would have to go in with bleach on your hands and knees and clean up the mess somebody treated their cat that way. And I just wonder what it's going to take to clean up the mess that is left in a life where kids are treated that way. I just wonder. I don't think bleach is strong enough for that. The cat room. Some of you would be content. I say some of you, and I'm not thinking of anybody in particular, but whoever this is for, we ought not to be content with our kids just being there and existing. If there's no pleasure in them, something's wrong with you. Something's wrong with you. Bring them to church for spiritual instruction. How hard is that? It's not very hard. We take them everywhere else. We want them to learn to play ball and play on the team. We take them. We want them to learn how to wake up on time for school and fulfill their obligations. So we take them and we do that stuff. And yet when it comes to spiritual instruction, we just say, well, they'll figure it out. They don't figure it out. They don't learn to eat on their own. They don't learn math on their own. It just doesn't happen on your own. And neither will they learn about God on their own. Which brings me to this right here, this last thing. Parents, the Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother. And it's real easy for us to point at children and say, they're messing up. Look at this generation. Look at these kids. Look at the mess they're in. But you know, no middle schooler ever thought, oh man, I wonder what gender I want to be today. Somebody conceived that thought and then forced it into somebody else's mind. No middle schooler ever got up and thought, I wonder if I'm going to kill some of my classmates today. But somebody conceived that thought and put it into their mind. And when those evil thoughts come in, you say, well, we need to prevent the evil thoughts from coming in. Okay, sure. You put weed killer on to keep the weeds from coming up. But that doesn't always work. The weeds are still going to come up. But you can pull the weed before it strangles the plant, can't you? I'm saying that, yeah, maybe there's something spiritual that says, man, I didn't see where it got in. So maybe you don't know where it got in, but you can tell when it sprouts, can't you? Can't you? Don't tell me you've lived 40, 50 years on this earth and you're like, well, I don't know if that's a bad habit or a good habit. Come on. I fired people for less than that. I'd have interviews. And you know what an interview would consist of for me? If we'd ask them if they wanted something to drink, we'd sit down, we'd talk for 30 minutes, and we'd get up to leave. And if they hadn't finished that drink in their cup, if they took that cup with half a thing of water or tea or whatever it was and dropped it in the trash can, I made up my mind right then, I'm not hiring that person. And it didn't matter how the rest of the interview went. Listen, I'm not a genius, okay, but I can tell when somebody has got it together and when there's a good habit, when there's a bad habit. Can't you? Surely you can. And you see it in your kids and you just say, I wonder what that'll turn out to be. And then all of a sudden, they're on the news. Brother Lewis, go see them at the detention center. And you want to pass along a message to them. Not anybody in this room, but it's happened. And all of a sudden, it becomes so important, a Bible that would never enter that house. They say, can you get them a Bible? I absolutely can get them a Bible. They're in lockup. How hard is that? Why couldn't you get them a Bible when they were in the room next to you? How hard would that have been? Parents, I hope you realize that this thing of leading your children is where it breaks down. We want God to be pleased with our country. He won't be pleased with our country unless He's pleased with our family. And He will not be pleased with our family as long as there's a father involved that says, well, they're just going to have to figure it out. A father and mother that just say, we're too busy. We've got things going on. The father and son relationship is what God gives us to know Him by. And if God had just said, love me, and never showed us, would you love Him? Never would have. Oh, how serious is this, folks? I'll read you something from a gravestone entitled In the Churchyard at Cambridge. It says this, in the village churchyard she lies, dust in her beautiful eyes. No more she breathes, nor feels, nor stirs. At her feet and at her head lies a slave to attend the dead, but their dust is white as hers. Was she a lady of high degree, so much in love with the vanity and foolish pomp of this world of ours? Or was it Christian charity and lowliness and humility, the richest and rarest of all dowers? Who shall tell us? No one speaks. No color shoots into those cheeks, either of anger or of pride at the rude question we've asked. Nor will the mystery be unmasked by those who are sleeping at her side. Hereafter? Did you think to look on the terrible pages of that book to find her failings, faults, and errors? Ah, you will then have other cares in your own shortcomings and despairs, in your own secret sins and terrors. Hailed by many as one of the greatest poems that Henry Longfellow ever wrote, a young girl in the tomb, and everybody wonders, where is she? And you know what he says? Do you ever think to look in the book? The book, capital B, in his own writing. He knew what he was talking about. Do you ever think to look in that book? You're so worried about what everybody else is doing wrong, Dad. Why not a mirror? You're so worried about how your kids are embarrassing you in public, Mom. How about picking up the Bible? How about being an honorable parent? How about not complaining about your government when they're so hard to submit to, and then being the tyrant of your own home? How about it? You want God to be pleased with your country? Sure. Make Him pleased with your family. Kids, get up there. Do that. Say that. Quote those verses. Do this stuff because I told you to. Parents' advice can always be heeded, but it's much easier if it's followed. You know what the Bible says about our relationship with God? It says that if you're not a child of God, not a son of God, you can be. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in His name. I'm going to tell you, fathers, you want your kids to be well for now and for eternity? Do they know you've trusted Christ? You say, well, I'm a Christian. Do they know it? Do they know it? So many things that you can live with somebody for years and never know. Do they know you're a Christian? Why not? Is it so hard to say, kids, this is when Dad realized he was a sinner on his way to hell, and this is when I got saved? Is that so hard? The Bible says you trust Christ as your Savior. He says, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but now you are fellow citizens and of the household of God. Why? Being brought nigh by the blood of Christ. By the blood of Christ. His family is one that has a perfect father. It's perfect father-son relationships. Maybe hard to envision. Maybe hard to realize. Maybe hard to trust. But except you repent and become as little children, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. The Bible says, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. You know how those kids got to Jesus? They were brought. They were brought. Not told. They were brought. Isn't there somebody that you could bring? I'd like to do something right now. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, this is not as a public testimony.